You can be seated. Boy, aren't you thankful for global warming? Because if it wasn't, it'd really be cold out there. I'm telling you. Wow. Good to see you out this evening. God bless you. We're going to have a good time here this evening. Kids are going out for the Kids Crusade. All right. Back on the table, a couple of things that might be of interest to you. Here's a little book right here called Extraordinary Strength in Adversity. Most people we know are going through something heavy duty. I mean, all of God's people seem to be going through something. So here's 24 chapters of encouragement and practical helps that could be perhaps a blessing for you or someone you know that's going through it. Here's one called Prayer Secrets by Guy King. A tremendous little devotional thoughts, prayer secrets, be a help and a blessing to your heart. Also, I told you about the prayer advance. We have coming up the men's and ladies' prayer advances. You say, what is a prayer advance? Well, red hot preaching. In January, you need it, all right? Red hot preaching, incredible worship, incredible singing, just fellowship through the roof, great excitement, not much sleep, but you can sleep later, all right? It's the prayer advances, and we have two of them. We have one coming up in January for the men. I encourage you guys to sort this out. You know, most of us invest a long time in our education, and we invest in our relaxation with a vacation every year. Well, why not invest in your eternity by giving 3 days to an encounter with God? We don't have ball games. We don't have raffles. We don't have intramurals. We don't have a golf tournament. It's preaching and praying. That's all there is to it, and boy, is it good. Ladies' Prayer Advance coming up in March. Going to be a great time. Reba Bowman's going to be with us, plus others. Check that out. How many would like to hear an encouraging message tonight? Say amen. Be back tomorrow night. I have a real encouraging message I want to give tomorrow night on the ministry of refreshment. The ministry of refreshment. You know, we go through seasons in life. We go through seasons in our spiritual lives. And we need seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. So tomorrow night, we'll be tackling that. Now let's do something different tonight. Let's have some sentence prayer. The Bible says we're to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. The Bible says that in everything we are to give thanks. The Bible says it's giving thanks always for all things. Now you don't thank God because everything is good, but you do thank God because he's good. So let's just have some sentence prayers. Now, a sentence consists of a subject, a verb, and some other part of speech. I don't know what it is, but just a brief. We're not praying around the world tonight. Sentence prayer only. Lord, I thank you for. You fill in the blank. Let's enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Can we do that? Would you pray one at a time? And would you pray loud enough to be heard? All right, so let's stand to our feet. Let's have some sentence prayer. You pray as you feel prompted of the Lord. Just a sentence prayer of gratitude to God. You pray it out loud. Father, thank you for the gift of eternal life. Our Father, we thank you for every good and perfect gift that has come from you. We're so grateful that you've loaded us down with benefits today. Lord, the benefits of family and friendship and fellowship with you, and God, for all the provision and all the goodness and all the patience and mercy. God, we just give you praise tonight that you're a good God and you're a reviving God. So, Father, tonight, lift our hearts and feed us with bread convenient. Take the word tonight, break it small, one portion to meet the need of one and another portion to meet the need of another. And we anticipate blessing because we ask in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. All God's people saying, you can be seated. I want to talk to you tonight about the prayer life of Jesus. The prayer life of Jesus. The Bible says, never a man spoke like this man. But it might well have been written, never a man prayed like this man. James Stewart said prayer was not only an important part in the life of Jesus. He said it was his life, the very breath of his being. And the prayer life of Jesus is far richer than a mere list of requests and preferences. There was no grocery list that he read off to his heavenly Father, but it touched the very depths of his being. And of all the gospel writers, Luke tells us more of the prayer life of Jesus than any of the others. So I invite your attention tonight to the book of Luke, beginning in chapter 3. Keep your Bible handy. We're going to use it this evening to touch on several points. Luke chapter 3. Verse 21, what I'm calling the preeminence of prayer in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ.
the preeminence of prayer in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this verse, Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized was praying. Can you remember what you were thinking when you got baptized? I got sprinkled when I was 10 in a liberal church, which I just got my head wet. That's all that amounted to. I got baptized another time because somebody told me that if I didn't get baptized, I'd go to hell. And then finally, I got baptized in obedience to the Lord's command as a memorial of what had happened in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, Jesus, when he was baptized, he was praying. Now, you got to understand that baptism for Jesus was a crisis hour, because when he went beneath those baptismal waters, it was a picture of a water grave. And I'm telling you, it was a crisis moment. It was a prophecy. It was a foretelling of his coming imminent death, his burial, and his resurrection. Yet in that crisis moment, the Bible says Jesus being baptized was praying. I believe that Jesus was baptized in prayer before he got baptized in water. He was immersed in communion with his heavenly Father long before he got immersed in the Jordan River. And if I could say, the chief characteristic of Jesus is that he was preeminently, supremely a praying man. Now much could be said of Jesus. And if you tried to say it all, the whole world couldn't even contain the books that could be written of him. But above every other thing and behind every other thing, Jesus was first and foremost a praying man. Now, Jesus preached, but he prayed first. Jesus healed people, but he prayed first. Jesus cast out demons, but he prayed first. Jesus did his Father's will and died on the cross, but he prayed to blood in Gethsemane before he did it. I believe that Jesus lived in an atmosphere, a climate, an environment of prayer. You know, when we send our astronauts into space, they have to take the atmosphere of Earth with them or they will die. You take a human being out of Earth's atmosphere without oxygen to breathe, he will die. You take a fish out of water and it will die. My friend and I were fishing in the Chesapeake Bay, fishing for striped bass. We were fishing with eels, looked like snakes. And we were fishing, and we were catching all kinds of striped bass. And I caught one, I just want to point this out, that weighed 56 pounds. Write that down, 56 pounds. I'm telling you, the picture, the photograph weighed 5 pounds. It was so big. And that fish was massive. I mean, it would pull that boat around in the tidal current. And it took two of us to hoist it into the boat. And when we got it into the boat, man, that giant fish was thrashing back and forth. But after it had been out of the water for about 2 minutes, it wasn't thrashing. His tail was kind of twitching maybe a little. And after he'd been out a few more minutes, his tail wasn't even twitching. You take a fish out of water, he will die. You take a human being out of Earth's atmosphere, he will die. And you take a Christian out of prayer, and he will die. What's the first thing to go when a man gets away from God? Attending church on Sunday? No. Tithing? No. What's the first thing to go when a man gets away from God? Isn't it his prayer life? And what's the first thing to return when a man meets God afresh? Is it not his prayer life? Ravenhill said, no man is any greater than his prayer life. No man is any greater than his prayer life. No woman is any greater than her prayer life. And no church will ever be any greater than its corporate prayer life. It's the Christian's vital breath. Jesus was baptized in prayer. He lived in prayer. He even died in prayer. He was preeminently a praying man. But notice second, something of the practice of prayer in the life of Christ over in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. The practice of prayer in the life of Christ. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. But so much the more there went a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now look at verse 16. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and did what? He prayed. People are coming to Christ for healing. Jesus is off to the wilderness for praying. Look in chapter 6 and verse 12. The practice of prayer in the life of Christ. Luke 6 verse 12. It came to pass in those days he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He prayed all night long. Mark tells us he was up long before sunrise for prayer. Study where Jesus liked to go pray. You'll find he liked to go to the mountains, to the garden, to the desert, and to the wilderness. He loved those quiet places. Study the posture that Jesus prayed with as far as his body was concerned. You'll find sometimes he prayed while kneeling. On other occasions, he prayed while standing. Yet at other times, he prayed prostrate on his face, such as in Gethsemane, which tells us it's not the posture of your body that counts when you pray, as much as it is the condition of your heart that counts when you pray. I really believe that a praying heart is the great evidence of salvation. A praying heart is one of the great evidences of salvation. Now, a lot of unsaved people pray. They pray to Allah, the pagan moon god. They pray to Mary. They pray to all kinds of stuff. But they pray to a figment of their imagination. A lot of lost, unsaved people pray. But let me just say this to you. I believe that prayer is one of the great evidences of genuine salvation. Now, my wife and I are camping out this week in frigid conditions. We got rid of our all-season trailer, and we're stuck with an imagine. Just imagine what's going to happen tonight. That's the name of the trailer, Imagine. So we'll find out what happens. But we used to have an Airstream travel trailer. I may remember those old silver bullets, huh? Overpriced, overrated. And we had one of those things. And we were, you know, back when we were young, I used to be a night person. I mean, I didn't get going until around 11 and 12 at night. Now things have changed. But in those days, my wife has always been an early riser. I'm telling you, for the first 30 years of our marriage, my wife was up at 5 o'clock every morning reading and praying. How many of you found those kind of people to be absolutely disgusting? I mean, she was up at 5. And so she was ready to go to bed at midnight, but buddy, I was just getting going. So we're laying in our Airstream travel trailer. I don't know where it was, but it was totally pitch black. No street light, no moonlight, nothing. I mean, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. So we're laying in bed. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, do you know how you can know I believe you exist? And I thought that was a profound thought, and she didn't see the wisdom of it, and she didn't know what I was talking about, so I rephrased it. I said, well, honey, do you know? I said, I can't see you. I mean, we can't see anything, but I believe you're real. I believe you're there. I believe you exist, and I believe you. I said, do you know how you can know I believe you're there? She said nothing. I said, well, honey, I can't see you, but do you know how you can know I love you? And I think, even at midnight, I think she got that. And I said, look, I can't see you, but I believe you're real. I believe you exist. I believe you're there. And the proof of it is, I'm trying to carry on a conversation with you. And you know something? If you really believe that God is there, if you really believe that God exists, there will be times when you will be found communicating with your God. There's something in you that cries out to something in God. It's the spirit called Abba, Father. You know, children can communicate before they can articulate. It's amazing. Children can communicate before they can verbalize. I would be in church talking to people. My little boys would come up to me, and you know what they'd do? They'd pull on my trousers. Okay? Now, what did they want? My attention. I'd look down, and then what would they do? Throw up their hands. You heard about the Pentecostal cannibal, he threw up his hands. That was a bad joke. And they would throw up their hands, and what did they want? They wanted me to pick them up. Now, they didn't know how to say, hey, Dad, I'm down here. Would you please pick me up? They couldn't say, they couldn't communicate that, but they couldn't verbalize that. But they knew how to get their father's attention, and they knew how to communicate with their father's heart. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes you can't even put in words, but brother, God gets it. It's the spirit called Abba, Father, and a praying heart is an evidence that you're saved. God has no children who never communicate with him. He has some children who are not on speaking terms with him at times, but he has no children who never talk to him. And I'm just telling you, it's something that God puts in the heart of a child of God. Now, Jesus said, when you pray, go to your secret chamber and pray to your father in secret, and your father will reward you openly. Every great achievement in the life of Jesus was preceded by prayer. Check this out. Every great achievement in the life of Jesus was preceded by prayer. Jesus prayed and fed 4,000. Miracle. He prayed and fed 5,000. Miracle. He prayed and walked on water. Miracle. He prayed and Lazarus rose from the dead. Miracle. Every great achievement of the life of Jesus was preceded by prayer. Even more fascinating, every great achievement in the life of Jesus was preceded by prayer. Man, he never did a miracle, cast out a devil, healed somebody, taught a great message. But what is, you find him slipping off to the quiet place, I think, to thank the Father for showing himself strong on his behalf. The practice of prayer in the life of Jesus. The preeminence of prayer in the life of Jesus. But notice number three, the solitude of prayer in the life of Jesus. Or the aloneness of prayer. Now, look over in Luke chapter 9. Just flip over. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. There's no contradictions in the Bible, but there are some apparent contradictions that look like contradiction on a surface level. And here's one of them. See if you can pick up on it. Luke 9, 18. And it came to pass, as Jesus was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Now, alone praying, but the disciples were with him. How could Jesus have been alone praying if the disciples were with him? I'll tell you what I think. Jesus was there. He was aware that God the Father was there listening. The disciples were there. They were aware that Jesus was there. But Jesus was not aware the disciples were there. Jesus only had consciousness of the presence of his heavenly Father. So the disciples were with Jesus, but Jesus was not with the disciples. He was caught up in an unquenchable concentration upon his heavenly Father. He was alone praying, but the disciples were with him. Somebody said, true prayer is when your awareness of God exceeds your awareness of men. True prayer is when you're more aware of the presence of God than the presence of people. You ever been in a prayer meeting and it's coming your turn to pray? And you're over there trying to figure out how you're going to start? You ever try to come up with some clever verse or some remote text that you can, you're talking for the ears of man. Prayer is not for the ears of men. It's for the ears of God. I was in a prayer meeting one time in Woodland, Maine. It was a paper mill town, and we got in a move of God in that place, and it extended into the second week, and we'd have 50 to 60 people come over at noon for prayer in the church. Well, one day, there was this young guy, this 35-year-old guy with black hair, like some of ours used to be, and he was over in the corner, and here's the way he prayed. This man, here's the way he prayed. He said, oh, God, I'm willing to do anything to get right with you, Lord, even if I have to go to jail. He was alone praying. We were with him. He wasn't with us. Man, he was lost in an unshakable concentration upon his heavenly Father. The old verse says, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Can I recommend that you stop immediately from saying prayers? Start praying your prayers. Most of us have one routine prayer in our system, and the quicker we get rid of it, the better off the kingdom of God and we are going to be. I mean, some people, when they pray, it's like they plug in a recording. It's the same thing every time. And can I say to you that Don't say your prayers. Pray your prayers from the heart. You know the reason why prayer is so hard? The reason why prayer is so difficult is because that's the only thing you're going to be right with God in order to do. You don't have to be right with God to come out on a frigid Tuesday night. It helps, but you don't really have to be. You don't have to be right with God to sing or to give or to do. But listen, if you're not clear in your spirit and washed afresh by the cleansing blood of Jesus, I'm telling you, you got nothing to say to God. And prayer is just really being on speaking terms with Jesus. Now, sometimes you're better off to call on a new convert to pray because they don't know the cliches yet. And every group and every region has their own unique ritual rote cliches that we need to lose as quick as possible. Down south, here's the way they pray when they take the offering. They call on brother so-and-so, and he'll say, oh, God, just bless the gift and the giver. Save the lost and heal the sick. And God doesn't save all the lost. He doesn't heal all the sick. And it's kind of like just a rote, meaningless repetition that people say. Somebody, you better off to call on a new convert to pray because he doesn't know the lingo. You call on a new convert, you catch him off guard. And he don't know what to say, so he has to think about what he's got to say, which is an improvement. And he'll think for a few moments, and he might say something like this. Lord, this is Bill. He'll identify himself. And Lord, you know, I really didn't feel like coming to church today because my heart has been so cold. And here he is unveiling himself and being real and honest in God's presence. And you sense the rush of the presence of God into the meeting. Why? Because the guy's alone praying. He's not praying to impress anybody. He's just praying to pour out his heart to the Lord. It's the aloneness or the solitude of prayer. But I want you to notice the alteration or transformation or the transformation of prayer. Notice in Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Notice what it says, the alteration of prayer. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance, the very expression of his countenance was altered. His raiment became white and glistering. Jesus didn't get transformed when he was preaching. He got transformed while he was praying. And the very facial expression of Jesus was altered. Did you know you can sit under preaching and not be changed? You can sit under singing and not be changed. You can do the preaching and the singing and not be changed. But there's no way that you can come judgment day honest with God on a regular basis without being changed from glory to glory, even as by the presence of God. Can I tell you, there's no place as transforming as the place of prayer. There's no place as transforming as the place of prayer. I mean, look throughout the scriptures, man. This is where spiritual transaction takes place, and this is where transformation takes place. Now, you know, in a strict sense, prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. When I became a Christian, you know what I did? I tried to sick God on all my family and friends and try to get God to change them. I'm serious. I pray, oh, God, change my parents, Lord. Oh, God, change my brother. And I was praying for all these people that God would change them. You know what I found out? He didn't change any of them. So I began to realize that maybe they could probably use some alteration, all right, but maybe I really needed some radical alteration first. And the first person to be changed by prayer is not the person doing the praying, or not the person prayed for, but the person doing the praying. If you're praying for God to change somebody and nothing's happening, maybe it's your motivation that needs a little alteration. Maybe it's your inner attitude that needs to be altered and changed. I was in Maine in another place. God poured out his spirit in 1981. It's amazing. And you know what the preacher said? He said, Harold, I've been praying 3 months for revival. If you're a pastor, you know what he meant. He's praying for all the people that needed it. You know, he's praying for revival. Praying 3 months for revival, he said. And he said, Harold, since I started really seriously praying for revival, God hasn't done anything for the people I've been praying for. But my, how God has been working me over since I really started praying. So the first person to be changed by prayer is not the object of prayer, but the person doing the praying. It's the alteration of prayer. Now, think about it. If the Son of God, the fashion of his, the very facial expression of Jesus was transfigured. Just think. If he had a facial overhaul, maybe you and I could use one every now and then. You better be glad you don't have to sit in the choir and look at all those faces out there on Sunday. I'm telling you, because some of them look like a reprint of the Book of Lamentations. And brother, I'm telling you, if your face looks like a reprint, then you need a facelift. And how many know that every now and then we need for God to touch our spirits in so deeply it affects our countenance? I found people that come into close proximity to God in God's manifest presence. I'm just telling you, there's something about these people. They just look different. They act different. They talk different. They are different. It's the transforming a power of God. Now, you know, prayer is not my way of getting God to do my will in heaven. You know that, don't you? Prayer is really God's way to get me to do his will on earth. P.T. Forsyth said, we do not pray in order to live the Christian life. We do not pray in order to live the Christian life. But we live the Christian life in order to pray. You got nothing more important than to develop a meaningful relationship with God in prayer. Can I give you a little help? Stop asking God to help you. Start asking God to forgive you. Most of the time when you're asking for help, it's too late. You don't need help. What you need is forgiveness. Don't pray, Lord, help me do better next time if you need to repent on the last time. Don't pray, Lord, help me. Pray, Lord, forgive me. Don't pray, Lord, help me. Pray, Lord, have me. Have me. I surrender. I got nothing to offer but failure, but here I am. And I'm telling you, that's the kind of prayer that gets the ear of God. It's the transformation of prayer. Now, I'm not talking about an external imitation. I'm talking about an internal transformation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. And then it goes on to say, now we with an open face, an unveiled face, an uncovered face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed from glory to glory, from prayer encounter to prayer encounter. And I want to tell you that the transforming work of God is not in a one-time zap that sets you up sanctified to where you float and levitate off the ground and got a halo around your head. I'm not found it that way. God doesn't change you all at one time. He changes you a little bit at a time. It's from prayer encounter to prayer encounter. And I'll tell you, if you would commit to spend 20 minutes a day alone in the presence of God for the next 3 months, if you would just spend 15 or 20 minutes alone in the presence of God, talking to Him, speaking with Him, listening to Him, you might not notice any change in your life, but the people you live with would notice a change in your life, because there's no place as transforming as the place of prayer. Well, it's the alteration of prayer. But notice in Luke chapter 22 what I'm calling thankfulness in prayer in the life of Jesus. Look over in Luke chapter 22. Thankfulness and prayer in the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 22, verse 17. Luke 22, 17. And Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. That cup was the New Testament in His blood. That was a symbol of His blood, which was about to be shed. So He takes the cup and He gives thanks to His Father for His own death in advance. He's thanking the Father for the spilling of His own redemptive blood. Look in verse 19, Luke 22, 19. And He took the bread and gave what? And He gave what? My version says He gave thanks. And He said, this is My body which is broken for you. So He thanked the Father for the shedding of His own blood and the breaking of His own body as the atoning sacrifice for sin, the sacrificial Lamb of God. Now, men and women, if Jesus could thank His Father for His own agonizing, atoning death, can't we find thousands, hundreds, scores of things to thank our God about? The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. Don't get so busy adding up your troubles that you forget to count your blessings. You can take things for granted or you can take them with gratitude, but you can't take them both ways. And can I tell you something tonight? You ought to not only ought you to thank God for forgiving you of the sins that you have committed, you ought to thank God for the sins that you didn't commit that you could have committed. We ought to thank God for the restraining, preventative grace of God. Listen, giving thanks always for all things. Grateful people are happy people. You ever seen a moaner and a whiner and a griper and a complainer that had any joy? Never. It's the people that learn to enter into His gates. Can I just tell you something? Church ought to be a happy place. Our God is an extremely happy God. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. He's a supremely happy God. And brother, as we learn to glorify Him with thanksgiving and praise and load Him up, I'm telling you, we can draw near to God and He will draw near to us. It's not just what happens to us. It's what happens in us that really counts. It's really not what happens on the outside as much as it's what happens inside. You know, as you go through life, you lose stuff, right? You lose people. You lose friends. You lose family. You lose abilities. Well, instead of focusing on what you've lost, concentrate on what you got left. And bless God for whatever you've got. We don't know how long we've got. But I'll tell you one thing. Somebody was hunting here in the church, and the guy who owned the property had a heart attack and died on the spot. It happened this week, and he was a young man from what I understand. So, listen, we're still alive. We still have some sanity. We're not totally reprobates. We got so much to praise our God about, and I'm still waiting for the day when I go to a Baptist church where the people look like they got the joy of God's salvation. I'm still holding out, brother, for a better day in Zion. I'm honest with you. I'm just telling you tonight that this thing of thanking God. I was in high school. We had a guy come to our church. He looked at me and said, Harold, I want you to go for 3 days and not ask God for anything. I said, what? You don't want me to pray? Oh, yeah, he said, I want you to pray. I just don't want you to ask. You know, most Christians cannot relate to God on any other basis than asking. This is a tragedy. Sometimes you ought to come to God not to get something. You ought to just come to give him something. I'm telling you, he inhabits praise. So this guy said, Harold, I want you to go for 3 days and not ask God for a single thing. He said, I just want you to thank God for three days. I thought, well, all right, I'll give it a shot. So right off the bat, I had to think about what I was going to say, which was an improvement, because I'd fallen into the cliche thing. And I began to thank God for every blessing I could think of. And I mean, I spent a long time just thanking God for everything that came to my mind, everything I could conceive of. After a while, I not only thank God for blessings, I begin to thank God for problems, because the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. So I begin to thank God for these opportunities and flat tires. And I mean, when something bad happened, I just thank God for it as well. I just went on down this line. Then I got to thanking God for conviction of sin. I mean, I was thanking God for everything. Now, after 3 days of this quarantine of Thanksgiving, man, it put a whole new perspective on it. And I began to say, man, I am really blessed. I'm better off than I ever thought I was, because I was rehearsing my blessings. And I'm telling you, Jesus was thankful in prayer. And can I challenge you? Maybe go on a day or two where you don't ask, but you do thank all the time. When God gives you something, thank him. When God forgives you something, thank him. Just learn to thank God. It's the gratitude protocol. We have a book coming out on the protocols of prayer, and that's one of them. Well, let me give you another one. Intensity in prayer in the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. Luke 22 verse 39. Flip over if you would. Intensity in prayer in the life of Jesus. Look at this, Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was often to do, to the Mount of Olives. His disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he knelt down and he prayed. And he gasped out this prayer. Here's what he said. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. He who knew no sin was about to become sin, and to drink the Father's wrath, God's divine justice against sin for all humanity. He said, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus died in Gethsemane before he ever died on Calvary. Look in verse 43. And there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In agony, he prayed more earnestly. Jesus agonized in prayer, wrestled in prayer, labored in prayer, anguished in prayer. And the scripture says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Perhaps he was under such a burden that the sinless Son of God was about to become sin and absorb all the liabilities of mankind and bear the judgment of a righteous God. And he sweat as were great drops of blood to the ground. Perhaps he was hemorrhaging blood because the burden and the anticipation was so overwhelming. And here this angel strengthens him. And there he kept on praying, and he went to the cross to pay the price. You know, it says in the book of Hebrews, speaking of our high priest who is holy, harmless, and undefiled by sinners, you know what it says about him? That he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. But it also says that with strong cryings and tears, he often made intercession. Listen to this. Strong crying and tears. Now, intensity in prayer in the life of Jesus. Strong crying and tears, he often made intercession. I personally believe this was the most intense prayer meeting in human history. But I don't believe it was the only intense prayer meeting Jesus ever had. I don't believe that. Because he often prayed this way, in agony. Now listen. If you study the ministry of Jesus, you'll find that he was a pretty laid-back kind of guy a lot of times. I don't think he was exhausted when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think he's wore out after he healed somebody. But I believe after this kind of a prayer meeting, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, I believe he was spent. Study his ministry. I mean, he's late for Lazarus. He'd already kicked the bucket, and he just shows up nonchalantly. When he was speaking to people, he wasn't hopping around from rock to rock, putting on a gospel sideshow and smacking people upside the head. He didn't entertain people by the way he spoke. He kept their attention by the content of what he said. He spoke as somebody that had authority. Now, study his ministry. Here's what you come to the conclusion. Jesus tended to be earnest in prayer and easy in ministry. Tended to be. Now, he got excited sometimes, like when he threw the money changers out of the temple. Don't fall for the sentimental Jesus that he's a limp-wristed poppy picker from the 60s and hate Asbury and he wouldn't hurt a fly. I'm telling you, when he got wanted to, he could get with the program, and he took a whip of cords and he ran that bunch of crooks out of the temple. But by and large now, he tended to be earnest in ministry, earnest in prayer and easy in ministry. Now, the thing I notice about myself in our generation, we tend to be the opposite. Those of us that are serious about God, we tend to be earnest in our ministry, and too often quite easy in prayer. The exact opposite of Jesus. Now, John Bunyan said, when you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words without heart. Thomas Brooks said, cold prayers always freeze before they reach heaven. Sick people need intensive care. Sick Christians need intensive prayer. Can I say something to you? Stephen Olford built a Calvary Baptist Church in New York City back in the day, and somebody said to him, how in the world did you build Calvary Baptist Church in New York City? And Stephen Olford said, bent knees, wet eyes, broken hearts. Bent knees, wet eyes, broken hearts. You know what's missing among conservative Christians today? Our theological fatalism has robbed the burden of God from the heart of countless people. Because if they believe that the will of God's always done, there's no use to get excited about anything. But Jesus said some things ain't going to happen apart from prayer. Jesus said some things will never happen apart from prayer and fasting. Can I tell you something? That God is moved by the prayers of his people, and we won't get any arguments on all of this, but just let me say something to you. The will of God's not always done. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. When a man runs off with another man's wife and shacks up, he's not doing the will of God. He's violating the moral will of God. Is anybody with me on that point right there? I said, God is not in charge of sin. He's not the author of sin. And my brother, my sister, I'm just telling you that the intensive prayer has gone out of the window because of extreme views and extreme doctrines. I'm telling you, people in the Bible that had a heart, they often wept and prayed. You ever read it in the book of Acts? You ever read about Jeremiah? Tears running down his eyes like rivers of water. You ever read about the Apostle Paul? Had such burden on his heart, he could wish himself to be a curse from Christ for his brethren. This burden of God. I tell you what I believe. I believe the judgment seat of Christ will be the greatest revival meeting in history, because I believe every wrong will be put right. Every wrong will be put right. And that's why revival is judgment. And some people's sins go after them, but some people's sins go before them. And this is where revival comes in, where we judge ourselves in God's presence and agree with him, where we miss the mark and we come clean and the blood of Jesus washes over us, and this can be an intense encounter. Can I say something to you? If we're going to connect with the generation that's living in the United States right now and the cultures of people that are living here, and the younger people are a different culture altogether, we're going to have the power of God, the mind of God, and the heart of God. And I'm here to tell you that God loves people, and we should too. If your theology causes you not to love people, you need to question what you believe. But I'm telling you, God loves people. And when our hearts are broken, when Zion travails, we bring forth. There's a place for intense dealings with God prior to the judgment seat. Are you with me? You know, when you get your wake-up call and you begin to evaluate, Lord, what have I been doing? Like when I got sick, I thought, Steve, Lord, I'd hate to give an account for the decades of piddling and just messing around and wasting time and effort and all of this kind of stuff. And I'm telling you, there's seasons for evaluation. I don't believe in morbid introspection, but I do believe we need Holy Ghost inspection. And when God shows us something, we need to deal with it in His presence. And sometimes it's an intense situation. Does anybody know what I'm talking about right here? Not always pleasant, but brother, the aftermath is tremendous joy, unspeakable and full of glory. But I want to give you one other point here tonight, and that's continuance in prayer in the life of Jesus. Continuance in prayer in the life of Jesus. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 7 that God is able, He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. Now listen to that phrase. He's always living to do what? Make intercession. Jesus lived by prayer. We've seen that. He died in prayer. When He was hanging on the cross, we talk about the seven sayings of the cross. There's more like five or six prayers from the cross. Remember how He prayed? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And then when God turned His back on Him, and He was paying the penalty and suffering the wrath of a holy God against sin in His own body on the cross, what did He do? He prayed. He said, my God. He didn't say, Father. The Trinity separated for the first time in eternity, and He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even in hell, He was still praying. Then He made the greatest three-word announcement ever made when He said, it is finished. He wasn't talking to the soldiers, gambling away His garments. He wasn't talking to His backslid disciples, warming at the enemy's fire. He said, Father, the work You gave me to do, the price is paid, redemption is complete, it is finished. And then the last thing He ever did, He said, into Thy hands I commend my spirit, and He gave up the ghost. He died praying. He lived praying. But good news for us, that's not the end of the prayer life of Jesus. He's still praying for us. Now, I want to tell you something that will warm your heart. On a cold night or a cold heart, this will help you. If nobody else cares enough to call your name before the Father's throne, if you're born again, you've got one seated at His right hand, and that's all He does. He ever lives to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know what He said to Peter? He said, Peter, Satan's desired to sift you like a bag of wheat. Sifting. Sifting. Sifting is violent. Sifting is not pleasant. Sifting is not fun. Satan has desired to sift you like a bag of wheat, but be of good cheer. I have prayed for you. What got Peter through? Peter's promises or Jesus' prayers? You know what Peter said. He was the first promise keeper, you know. Old Peter. He said, Lord, though all men deny you, I'll even die for you. I'm the man. And less than 24 hours, he's cursing and swearing and denying he even knew Jesus. He didn't know his own case. What got Peter through? His promises or Jesus' prayers? You know, what's gotten you through? Your promises? What's gotten me through? My promises or Jesus' prayers? Before I became a Christian, I used to pull this one out to try to cut a deal with God. I'd say, now, Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I promise you I'll serve you the rest of my life. Anybody else will ever lie to God like that right there? As if you had the capacity to do anything like that. And you know, it's the prayer life of Jesus. Now, in John 17, He said, Father, I pray not for these only, these immediate followers right here. He said, I pray also for them that will believe on my name through their word. I believe that Jesus looked down through the annals of history and He prayed for all believers in advance. If nowhere else, in John 17. That's what He seemed to be saying. I pray not only for these right here, I pray for all that's going to believe on my name through their word. He prayed for us in advance while He was on the earth. But the good news is, He's still praying for us now. A lot of misconceptions about heaven, I think. especially where I come from, we have a lot of silly songs, you know. And you get the idea that, you know, Jesus went to prepare a mansion, which just means a nice place, you know. But and the idea is that, you know, Jesus must have on some sort of a yellow construction helmet. And he's running a major project in glory, constructing these fabulous mansions. And if he's been working on them for all these years, then boy, they ought to be doozies. And, you know, I just want my hills cabin on the hillside of glory or something. Jesus spoke the world into existence in 7 days, literal days, right? And not only did that, he spoke eternity into existence. So he's not building buildings. What has he been doing in eternity? He's been ever living to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we got Jesus making intercession. Romans chapter 8 says the Holy Ghost makes intercessions with groanings. So deep, with groanings that can't even be uttered. So if we look, if you're saved, you got two of the three of the Trinity praying for you. And if God can be for you, who can be against you? And come to any avail. We got it better off than we ever dreamed. And I'm just here to tell you that Oswald Sanders put it this way. He said, 30 years of living. Listen to Oswald Sanders. 30 years of living. 3 years of serving. One tremendous act of dying. 2,000 years of praying. What an emphasis on prayer. What an emphasis on prayer. Good night, he prayed. He prayed when he was on the planet incarnate. He's praying right now at the Father's right hand. What an emphasis on prayer. In Luke 11, the disciples come to Jesus. They're so overwhelmed. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And what they were saying, I think, is this. Lord, the kind of praying you're doing, we don't know anything about it, but we're willing to unlearn in order to relearn. And you know, before you can pray that prayer, Lord, teach me to pray, you got to be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to unlearn what I never should have learned in order to learn what I should have learned in the first place. And when I came into the kingdom of God in the mid-1970s, I wanted to know God. I didn't know anything. I come out of a liberal background. I knew nothing. But there was something in me that just wanted to know God. And I said, God, teach me to pray. If I prayed that one time, I prayed it thousands of times. And I personally believe that God is more willing to teach us and more anxious for us to learn than we are. And when we ask him that kind of prayer, he's not going to give us a stone. I'm just telling you, he wants us to enter into this school of intercession. Lord, teach us to pray. Let me say two things. Number one, if the only time you pray is when you get in a bind you can't get out of and you want God to bail you out, if that's the only time you pray, you probably need to make your calling and election sure. Because I'm telling you, there's more to prayer than getting stuff from God. There's a place to give God the glory and the praise and the gratitude and the honor and the worship that's due his name. Second of all, as Christians, sometimes we lose contact with headquarters. It's possible to lose fellowship with your Heavenly Father. It's all too possible to grieve, quench, resist the Holy Spirit and grieve God. You know the kind of talk I'm hearing now from the grace teachers? When there's truth in it, but it's not all the truth. Talk like this. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Okay? And there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. Well, that's okay as far as it goes. But can I say something to you? There's a million things you can do to grieve the heart of God. Are you with me on this right here? Even the grace teachers have made such a man-centered thing out of prayer. And made a man-centered thing out of it. To where we need to understand that, brother, it's possible to lose fellowship with God. And when your prayer life is on the rocks, and you find your heart quenched and angry and bothered and mad and upset, and there's plenty of that to go around to make you be that way, right? But brother, we need these reoccurring resurgences of spiritual vitality and cleansing and coming into communion back with our God. And sometimes when our prayer life's on the rocks, we need to pray that prayer again. Lord, teach me to pray. And can I just say something? It's okay to be honest with God. In fact, I would highly advocate telling God the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And if you're hurting, tell him. If you're angry, tell him. If you're cold, tell him. If you're depressed, tell him. If you're worried, tell him. If you're bitter, tell him. If you're full of anxiety or hatred, tell him. He already knows it anyhow. He absorbed the liability before we ever showed up. And you got nothing to tell Jesus that's going to surprise him. Roy Hessian said he's a great unshockable one. He's the great unshockable one because he bore the shock of God's judgment for my sin and yours on the cross. But that shock's over now. And you ain't got nothing to tell him that's going to upset him or surprise him. And you just tell him the truth and just bring it out. Just put it out there. And I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus sweeps over and cleanses and restores and revives your prayer life. And brother, it's great to have a relationship with God where you feel clean in the presence of God. You know what I'm saying? It's just good to feel clean in the presence of God. And I think that a lot of churches, we got such a strong theology of depravity and no theology of victory. So people are worn out, beat up, guilt-ridden, condemned, walking around like corpses, fearing all this kind of stuff. When the fact of the matter is, if we just learn to be real in the presence of God, and tell him the real stuff. Well, I'm glad I've got a Heavenly Father that specializes in failures and weaknesses and frailties. And I'm telling you, we got freedom to come to him because where the Spirit of God is, there's tremendous freedom to be real and to be honest and deal with all of that and then get rid of that. And then get right over into the gratitude protocol. Get over into the praise protocol. Get over into the faith protocol and believe God. The prayer life of Jesus. Man alive, what an example. What a lesson. What a rebuke. If the sinless Son of God prayed like that, what about us, redeemed sinners? How many here tonight would say, I need a revival in my prayer life, and I'm willing to pray that prayer afresh. Lord, teach me to pray. Anybody sense the need of a touch of God in your prayer life tonight? God can help us. God can help people like us. He's for you. He's not against you. And I'm telling you, we just need to be honest with him. And I believe that we would draw near to him. I know he'll draw near to us because you can cultivate the presence of God. I don't care how distant you feel God is from you. I don't care how bad you feel because of whatever you did or didn't do. Just learn to get that cleansed, man. And I'm telling you, when you draw near to him, he will reciprocate. He will draw nigh to you. And that's what revival is all about, walking in the light. Like he's in the light. And the blood of Jesus, man, cleansing from all unrighteousness. Can I encourage you tonight? In Christ, you're justified. You're sanctified. You're the righteousness of God in him. In Christ, there's no condemnation. Listen, you're adopted. You're accepted. You're a joint heir with Jesus. You're more than a conqueror. You've got the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on some of those things after you make amends at the foot of the cross with whatever might have gone wrong. And I'm telling you, you might be a long ways away from God, but you're only one step away from Calvary at any given time. And don't fall for the Catholic idea that you're going to have to do penance for 10 months to justify your existence. Forget it. Just come to God and pour it out. God, I've said this. God, I thought that. God, I did this. Lord, I reacted like this. Lord, I said this. And the Father, I think he's just said, come on. I got you covered. Blood's got you covered. Do you believe that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to satisfy God's holy anger? Do you believe that? Well, if you believe that, I'm telling you, you got nothing to hide from him. And you're not trying to impress him anymore. Just be honest with him. Get that cleansed and then get over on the faith side and the gratitude side and the praise side, and God can draw near to us as we draw near to him. So let's do this tonight. Let's, if our instrumentalists could just sing Or play something softly. Let's stand to our feet. We'll have a time tonight where we can engage God on whatever level we need to. If some of you would like to come and just kneel here at the altar or kneel at your seat where you're at, I would encourage you to talk to your Heavenly Father like He talked to His Heavenly Father, the prayer life of Jesus. If you don't know the Lord Jesus tonight, I'm here to tell you that God loves you and Christ died for you and He shed His blood for you. And I'm telling you, if you call upon Him in repentance and faith, He'll forgive you and set you free and forgive you. You need Christ this evening. Come and find Pastor Steve and say, "Preacher, I need to know the Lord." And he'll take a Bible in private and share with you from Scripture how to know the Lord Jesus. But the rest of us tonight, could we pray that prayer? Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, this is your church, your family, your people. God, thank you that you're our Father. God, I pray for the breath of God to come to some soul that's hurting and struggling. And Lord, may they be inspired by the prayer life of Jesus. And Father, thank you for putting this in your book, all 26 references to the prayer life of Jesus, to give us insight into the heart of God and insight in how to pray. So Lord, Father, tonight, would you just teach us to pray? I want you to minister to the Lord, whatever you need to do. I want you to talk to the Lord from the bottom of your heart. If you want to kneel and feel that liberty and freedom in this meeting tonight, let's let God have His way and let's just commune with Him for a few moments this evening. If you need cleansing, tell Him about it. Whatever you need, just talk to Him about what He's been talking to you about this evening. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. Call unto me in the day of trouble and I will answer thee and deliver thee. Bow. Call on Him. Cry out to Him. Oh God, refresh my spirit. Oh God, revive my heart. Oh God, Lord, I'm drawing near to you. Draw near to me. I'm telling you, He'll do it. Would you pray tonight and ask God for the spirit of prayer? The Holy Spirit is the spirit of prayer. There's no praying apart from Him. Would you ask God to pour out a spirit of prayer upon you and your family and upon your church? Oh God, give us a spirit of prayer, a hunger, a longing, intensity. Oh God, burden, prayer burden from your heart. Ask God for the spirit of prayer. Let's ask God for a heart for the lost. Jesus said how often He would have gathered them in, but they would not. Let's pray for our burden, the burden of God for souls. That God would use your church as a lighthouse, a soul-saving station, where people could find life and forgiveness and vitality with God.